Let us turn now to the Epistle to the Ephesians, to chapter 3, and we may read verses 15 and 16. Chapter 3 in Ephesians, and at verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, but particularly just now, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, when Paul is writing, it is very much a connected passage that he produces. So if you look at any particular verse, you may have to go back considerably to get the thread of what he is saying. So He speaks about the grace, that's at verse 8, that had been given to him, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ. And then, by doing so, he is to make, or was to make, all men see, that is, the people of all nations, to as far as he reached anyway, and going about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, that was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And the mystery there, that had been hidden. And so it needed to be revealed. So there was that mystery of the gospel not being confined any longer to the Jews, but going out to all nations, so that there would be sinners saved and all parts of the world, going beyond the time of the apostles, in some cases, for the gospel to reach various parts of the world, it needed many centuries to pass. Even, say, within the last two centuries or a little more before it went to Eastern Asia, for instance, and the Pacific Islands, and so on. But this was according to the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And in him, he says, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ, by faith in Christ, you might say. Now, seeing that is this boldness and access, or boldness of access, he expresses this desire that we were looking about, that we were looking at the last time we considered this passage, this verses from this chapter. Here was Paul's desire that he was bringing before God. He was going to bow his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. He was deciding that they would not faint at his tribulations for the Ephesians, perhaps specifically, but I'm sure he had also in his mind other Gentiles. Which is your glory, he says. In other words, it would be honoring to them if they would not faint, if they would not become weak-willed, if they would not shrink back themselves because of the troubles that came and sought on Paul. He gives a whole list of them. I think it's in one of the epistles to the Corinthians. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He had been scourged. He had suffered 39 stripes. That's 40 stripes, save one. The idea being that if they went wrong in their counting, they might go over the what was laid down as the maximum. So with their Pharisaic attitude, they deducted one and set that as their limit. But seeing Paul suffer might have made them afraid of suffering, but it would be to their honor if they did not faint when they saw Paul's tribulations and applied the danger to themselves. So he is praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is God's family, the family of those who, for the sake of Christ, have had the Holy Spirit work in them, whether they were already in heaven or whether they were still in this world. And he has various petitions which occupy some verses from verse 16 onwards. But let us look at this expression just now, and may we have God's help in doing so. The whole family in heaven and in earth named after the Father. The Father, God the Father of the Son. And he is adopting sinners into his family. Now, Paul enlarges on that idea to the Galatians, when he speaks about what happened in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his Son, the one who was God from all eternity, the second person, as we feel that Scripture directs us to put them in that order, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and yet it's not an unchangeable order, which reminds us of the equality of the persons in the Trinity. When we look at the benediction, what you have at the close of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very close of the epistle, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's first, the love of God second, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's third. Again, in terms of baptism, it's a case of baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But they're equal. There might be an order. And the order mentioned in the Savior's direction about baptism before he went to heaven after his resurrection, it's the usual order we follow. But let us stress this, the absolute equality of the divine persons. Now, God sent forth his Son. God sent him into this world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But in that passage in Galatians, there's more detail. Sent his Son, made of a woman. He became man, in other words. He was born of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that's a wonderful expression. He who in a sense was above the law. Now that didn't mean, as we might use the expression among ourselves, somebody considering himself above the law, well, he's not going to keep the law. But that can't be the meaning of it. Because here is one who is perfectly holy. And if he's perfectly holy in his divine nature, when he takes a human nature into union with his divine person, then that human nature must be perfectly holy. But you see, this is laid upon him, that he will have this responsibility to keep the law on behalf of his people. It's not that otherwise he would be imperfect in relation to the law, but it's this condescension to allow himself, who has been involved in giving the law, whose divine nature and the divine nature of all the persons in the Godhead, the law was framed. The law was framed as a reflection of God's nature. And still, you see, when the Son of God comes into the world, he condescends to this, to come under the law. And he did so that he might redeem them that were under the law. For he was the sinner's substitute. He came to deliver them from going down to eternal destruction. He endures eternal death instead. And what's involved in this redemption? Well, many a thing. There's forgiveness. There's the new birth. There's the creation of faith and every grace. But there's this, which is what draws me to this verse at this point in time, or two verses, in fact, in Galatians, that we might receive the adoption of sons, adopted into this family, so that everyone that believes is named after the Father. Named after God. Oh, if we explore the privileges of believers, if we explore the privileges of the children of God, what a conclusion we must come to. How great are the privileges. What we've got here, that the whole family in heaven and in earth are named after God. They're in his family, you see. So they must take the name of the family. They're not in Satan's family any longer. They've been drawn by a mighty power. They've been called effectively. Come, sinner, come. We can take it as the call. Now, that's not using scripture language, but it's using scripture ideas. Come, sinner. Of course, the word come is scripture language in this context. You have it in the call that it is almost at the end of Matthew 11, the Savior saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come then, sinner. Or come again, if you're afraid that you're still out of the kingdom, if you're afraid that you have never come to Christ, well, do not look back, but look out to Christ. Look out to him as calling you when you are laboring and heavy laden in connection with the state of your soul. come to Christ now. He says, come. Come because I died for sinners. Come because I came under the law. I took the sinner's place. You're a sinner. Well, come. Come and receive all spiritual blessings. If for the sake of Christ, come and take your place among the children and be one of those in this family that are named after God himself. Yes, the whole family in heaven and earth who are named after God. Oh, do not stay where you are, but come. There's a warm welcome for every sinner that comes, whether they're conscious of it or not. Some are. The warmth of the welcome. And although you're not sufficiently awake to be conscious of the welcome in this world, what a welcome you will experience if you have come to Christ here, if you have believed on him, however faintly, even as the woman who went no further but touching the hem of Christ's garment. It seems on the face of it that her faith was very weak, but the important thing is that she had faith. Though I sometimes wonder if there was a degree of strength in her faith from this aspect, that she felt she didn't need to touch Christ, but to touch his garment, to make this degree of contact, that was sufficient. And when she exercised saving faith, and one would imagine that there was that in this case, the way the Savior dealt with her after that, the way the Savior spoke to her. He didn't allow her to go away. She was in the family, you see. And his goodwill toward her included this, that he would bring her to a consciousness of being in the family. Yes. Giving her a consciousness of being in the family. Oh, isn't that kindness? Now you see, to bring the child into the family, that's the great kindness. But there's further kindness, to give the child a consciousness of being in the family. And no doubt, we can apply these words to that. Seek and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Seek assurance and you will find it in some degree. Now the Lord is sovereign, we know that. But, oh, be seeking. Wherever you are spiritually, or wherever you think you are spiritually, seek the Lord. Seek him where he is to be found. Seek him in the scriptures. Seek him in the preaching of the word. Seek him at the throne of grace. Yes. Seek a place among the children. There's that expression in Jeremiah. Put me among the children. And it's a suitable petition for people to use in this world. Now, what I wanted to stress in connection with that passage in Galatians was this. The adoption of sons is based on Christ's finished work, his redemption. His redemption, his delivering those who were under the law, delivering them from the curse of the law, delivering them from the power of sin that goes against the law, delivering them from the penalty of the law. Yes. And therefore there's the adoption of sons to be brought into that family, the family of him of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, God's family. Now, in the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians 6, we have questions, or a question just now. What agreement is the temple of God with idols? Now, what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, don't get involved with idols. Don't go back to idols. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? The temple of God, what does he mean there? Oh, ye are the temple of God. You children constitute the church, of which the Old Testament temple was a type. Yes. But further, as God hath said, I will walk in them, or I will dwell in them, and walk in them, or walk among them, perhaps. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God. They're the children, after all. The expression there is the people of God. That the people of God are his children. No doubt, perhaps the people, the expression people, are more corresponding to the idea of God as king. But whatever may be true of that, the people, and it is true that that if they are children, it's not just that God is their father, but God is their king. He is ruling over them. But he is ruling over them as a father. Yes. They're his children. They're his people. Now, one thing that one would stress in that connection is that when God says to the children, I will be their God, or I will be your God, as it is somewhere else, he is saying, I will do everything for you. I am all powerful. I'm all knowing. What do you need? Oh, whether you know it or not, I know it. That's what he says. How much better the parents in a family here would know a young child's need so much better than the child himself or herself. And oh, take that all the way that you can. And what you have is the care of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Lord watching over his children as a God, not just as a father in comparison with earthly father, who with the best will in the world only knows so much, and with the best will in the world can only give a certain degree of care. They have normally, for instance, to leave the children to go out to work. Well, there's nothing of that nature with God watching over his children. Whatever our needs, if we have grace, let us be committing these needs into the hand of God as a father. And whatever your needs, whether you have grace or not, be committing them into the hand of God who is ruling over everything. the hand of a gracious God. That's it. The hand of a gracious God who is in covenant with his people. Now we have the idea of covenant in there in Psalm 89, not only his covenant with his own son, but his covenant with the children. And of course, the children are united to Christ. There's a covenant, an unbreakable covenant. A covenant that will stand all the strains of an imperfect life. What about David's sin? Or Jacob's foolishness? What about the covenant with either of them? Oh, it stood the strain. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. However far they may go, though, it's in the nature of children not to want to go far, not to want to go astray. Yes. Now, there is, of course, that particular case about the New Testament believers. We're told that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, that's perhaps rather a different name from the idea we've been pursuing. It's the one family. Yes. But they may in particular circumstances be given particular names. Though that was a name given by the enemies of Christ. And it substantially points to this, that they are followers of Christ. They're named after the one they take as their leader. Whatever view you take of it, whether God is their leader or Christ is their leader, there's no great difference in when you really look at the matter. If one is true, the other is true. But you see, in popular use, Christian, it's a very elastic word. It includes all manner of errors in doctrine. The great matter is that we would be true followers of Christ, that we would be true Christians. In other words, truly following Christ, valuing the privileges of adoption, valuing the privileges of being in the kingdom of God. Yes. And oh, remember the call that is given. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You see, that's there in connection with Christians being followers of Christ, obedient to Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us